Well, I've been away from the news in the past week, but I expect if you've been following the news at all, you'll have seen stories of fighting, particularly in Gaza, of course, between the Israelis and the Palestinians. But actually, there's fighting all over, isn't there? In Iraq, in Iran, in Syria, in Egypt, in Libya, all sorts of places. But I want to focus particularly today on Gaza and on the question, the Christian question behind the news. Should the church, should Christians support Israel? Bit of a sort of controversial hot potato for some. Many people say yes, that these are God's historic chosen people, and we should be on their side. God commands a blessing on Israel. Jesus was a Jew, after all. Paul prays for Israel in Romans 9 to 11. And Christians have, let's be honest, have shamefully persecuted Jews in the past. And we now recognize that anti-Semitism is plain wrong. Now, all of that's true. For example, anti-Semitism, I agree, we should not be prejudiced against any race of people just because of their race or religion. But equally, I say, nor should we be prejudiced in favor automatically either. If I said, for example, Britain is always right, whatever the government does, then you'd probably object. You'd probably say, well, actually, there's a few things the government do that I don't agree with. I think it's the same with Israel or with Palestine or with any nation or government. And the reason is no human being's perfect. We're all corruptible. We all make mistakes and errors of judgment. And so does every human nation and government. Only one man was without sin, Jesus himself, and he alone deserves our unswerving loyalty. Most of the arguments that the church should support Israel depend on the Old Testament. For example, God gave them the land, promised it to Abraham. But to be honest, we are Christians and not Old Testament Jews. We worship Christ. And all the promises in the Old Testament point towards Christ and are fulfilled in Christ. Most of this Christian Zionism, as it's called, began with the Plymouth Brethren in the 19th century. John Nelson Darby, you may have heard of him. He wrote a translation of the Bible. He was a founding figure of the Plymouth Brethren, along with Cyrus Scofield in America. You may have heard of the Scofield Reference Bible. And they believed that the story of Scripture could be understood in seven dispensations or eras of God's relationship, God's dealings with mankind. For that reason, they're called dispensationalists. From the Brethren comes the belief that the Jews can be saved independently from Christians, and that the land and nation of Israel must be supported and protected by the Christian church. And this modern belief and movement is called Christian Zionism. Now, Christians disagree over many, many things, and we're still in Christ together. But I have to say, I think this one is profoundly wrong. All evangelicals believe that it's important to interpret the Bible literally rather than allegorically. For example, evangelicals believe Jesus really did rise physically from the dead. It isn't just an allegory or a story to illustrate the disciples' fervent faith. But dispensationalists hold to a literal interpretation of the Old Testament promises. The New Testament teaches they're all fulfilled in Christ. But dispensationalists hold that they need to be physically, literally fulfilled today and in the future. For example, they believe that the temple in Jerusalem, which was destroyed in AD 70, that it will be literally rebuilt on Temple Mount, and they seek to bring that about before it's destroyed again in the run-up to Jesus' return. But it seems to me the New Testament is very clear that when Jesus died, the temple curtain was torn in two, that we all have access to God through Christ, through his death on the cross, that the body of Christ, which was crucified and raised from the dead on the third day, is the true temple. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days." There's no need to reclaim any land or to rebuild any buildings. Jesus, after all, is the new covenant. So I believe that dispensationalist theories are wrong, that they're imposed on the Bible afterwards, and that Christian Zionism is a distortion. Antisemitism is sinful, granted. Persecuting the Jews simply for their race or religion is wrong. But so is pro-Semitism, supporting them, whatever they do. We owe a great deal to the Jews. From them comes our Lord Jesus Christ. But Israel today is a nation like any other nation that can do right and wrong, like any other country. And the whole thrust of the New Testament, from Matthew chapter 1 onwards, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the whole thrust of it is that God's promises come to fulfillment in Jesus, in what he did on the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, all God's promises find their yes in Christ. The book of Hebrews, I love that book. It explains in detail, point by point, how each element of Old Testament Judaism was pointing to Jesus. The land, the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices, all these, says the writer, they're a shadow of the eternal realities which are fulfilled in Christ. Now, sometimes people accuse Christians of replacement theology, of taking the Old Testament promises and replacing Israel with the church. Now, the problem with that is that the church is still fallible human beings. We are, aren't we? We have to admit it. Better, I think, to hold the promises are fulfilled in Christ. We are the body of Christ, but it's Jesus who is the fulfillment of all these things. But Jesus did indeed warn in his ministry that if the Jews were faithless, if they rejected him, then God would turn to the Gentiles. God would open his kingdom, if you like, to the Gentiles. And the New Testament is that story of the opening out of the kingdom of God to all nations and all peoples. Galatians says, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. All nations are welcomed in him and one in him. Isaiah 55, our first reading. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you. Daniel, in Daniel 7, sees the Son of Man coming before every tribe and nation and language. John in Revelation sees all the nations gathered before the throne of God. Peter, that most Jewish of disciples, writes his letters to all Christians in the dispersion, the diaspora, all Gentiles as well as Jews. I think it's a tragedy, the fighting that's going on at the moment, not only throughout the Middle East, but particularly in Gaza. In the Old Testament, we read, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And some people think that means you've got to fight back, that it's encouraging retaliation. But its original purpose was to limit retaliation, stopping it getting out of hand. You know, there's mafia vendettas where they used to say things like, you insult me, I'll show you. I'm going to wipe out your whole family and then you'll be sorry. People seeking disproportionate revenge. That Old Testament saying was designed to limit it, that you take no more than was taken from you, even if you're in the white heat of wanting revenge. Our Archbishop Justin called what's going on in the Middle East the destructive cycle of violence. And I think we need to pray for both sides, for Israel and for the Palestinians. We need to pray that justice will be done, that peace will flow, that grace may fall on all people of all nations. I'm going to ask now that we keep a moment of quiet and pray indeed for warfare throughout the world at the moment. Let's pray for peace, but particularly in the Holy Land, the place where Israelis and Palestinians are dying. Let's pray. Lord God of compassion, whose will is for peace built on righteousness, we pray for peace in Gaza and Israel, for an end to hostilities, for comfort and help for all who suffer, and for reconciliation between Palestine and Israel, through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Amen.